Do you ever express appreciation to the worship team for a great job? That was awesome. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, we left the Central Standard Zone time last Sunday, finishing up in Wisconsin, and lost an hour. You know where this is headed, right? We lost an hour headed to Maryland, where our grandkids and kids live in that order. And yeah, those are grandparents who got that. And lost that hour of sleep, and then we headed here on Thursday, and I just figured out they had me come today because no one else would preach losing an hour of sleep the night before. So here I am, having lost 2 hours of sleep, not just one. I'm not responsible for anything I say this morning. That's just a disclaimer. You okay with that?
We're not awake yet.
Oh, okay. Now, here's the thing. It's a compliment if you sleep in front of me. That means you trust me. And here's the deal. Do you know me well enough yet to trust me? I'm not sure. We are so glad to be here. I told the group of people yesterday, I got a call from the executive director of IPM while I was snow blowing my driveway. Yeah. And he said, would you consider me turning your resume into to the church in Tampa? And I said, how long do I have to think about that? 11 seconds or what? So I was pleased. Frankly, I'm not pleased because I'm in Tampa, but Elaine and I are pleased because you're here. And we love the people of God. And we love helping the people of God with all their messes. That's okay. Admit you have a mess or two, will you? And we love God's people growing and just sharing what God's taught us to help us grow. And we want our last years to be greater than our first in ministry. And so we're trying to keep on growing with you. And I'm grateful to God for that. Well, they've got me on a clock. So I've got to pay attention here. Let me introduce to you the Interim Pastor Ministries. Its mission is to strengthen churches for greater effectiveness during the transition time between churches. Introducing IPM, it's 25 years old. It was started in Iowa by your church's denominational group, the EFREE. And so it started 26 years ago. It has served almost 1,000 churches. They have 140 pastors that are connected with them. And right now, 80 churches are being served by those 140 pastors. Just moving a little more rapidly through it, let me introduce us to you. Elaine, she's going to shoot me for this, but would you stand? I want you all to know who the best part of the deal you're going to get is. It's Elaine. She puts up with a lot, and I need to forewarn you of something. She and I have a great relationship and a lot of fun in life, and you'll hear me teasing her during messages sometimes. And there's always somebody who comes up and says, Larry, I don't think you should do that. And I have the same response every time. Those of you who were here yesterday got this. I say to them, we've been married 46 years. Our marriage is doing great. Don't mess it up. Leave us alone. We have fun together. Just because you don't have fun in your relationship doesn't mean that I can't have fun in mine. I better get moving, hadn't I? Things you should know about us. He's already said we've been married 46 years, and we started in ministry 1 month after we were married. and been in it. That's all we've ever done in our married life. By the way, we told God we would never move to the Chicago area for ministry, so we spent the next 40 years in the Chicago area in suburbs doing ministry. So we learned early in our marriage, you don't tell God what you won't do. I won't move to Florida. We have three tolerable children, 10 perfect grandchildren, and one perfect great-grandchild. Tell us, please, we don't look that old. Will you?
You don't look that old.
Thank you. There's one friend in the whole bunch. We love all foods except cottage cheese. You need to know that. It's very important. It was okay. We went to one fellowship dinner last night, and they put cottage cheese in lasagna, I think. So that covers it up. That's perfect. But no one should like cottage cheese. If you haven't observed this yet, this is really true about me. I take God very seriously. When we have fun, and I enjoy that. I think God wants his people rejoicing. He has freed us from an awful lot by his grace, and that ought to make us pretty happy, even with each other. Amen, Larry. Really should. Yeah. Those who were here yesterday know if you don't like saying amen, it's okay with me if you say the word that is a combination between a Greek word and a Hebrew word, it's yo. For amen. Okay, so you're all right if you want to do that. I take God very seriously, but this has helped us through ministry for 46 years. Don't try to change us on this. I don't take myself seriously at all. I take God very seriously and the responsibilities he's given us. So it's all about him, not us, right? Yo? Okay. We've served with IPM for 6 years in three interim churches, all in the Midwest to this point. So we've come down to Tampa to see if you can put up with a Midwesterner. We'll see. I've learned you can because you have a good number of them already among you. And that's what Florida is all about, right? Northerners who come south, and once you lived here 6 months, you're no longer a Northerner. Interim means, and this is important, interim means short term, and I get that. So you'll find, if God's in our coming, you will find two things that reinforce the fact that we're short term. Unlike being the long-term pastor, can't always do that. You need some time alone, predominantly alone with God, and I get that as a long-term pastor. So my door will always be open when often your next pastor's door will have to be shut for to protect his time to feed the flock, right? I have a whole bunch of messages. I just pull them out and let you have them. But I open the door, and anybody, any time of the day that I'm in the office, call first to make sure I'm there. But if I'm in the office, you're free to come in because I want to get to know you quickly. And I want to hear your heartbeat and be a good shepherd for you. Also, the bookshelves will be empty with some family pictures on it and just a couple of books. And that should shout out to you when you walk in the office and see that. That should shout out. He knows he's not the long-term guy, and that's part of the IPM DNA, is he cannot stay to be your next servant leader. And there's good reason for that. Sometimes there are tough issues to address. And in addressing them, you need to know that I have nothing personal to gain. I told him yesterday, I'm going to blow this town one of these days and leave you behind. So what do I have to gain personally? I'm simply here to help you. And so the books are empty. The bookshelves are empty. I have my library on my computer. And so I understand, and Elaine understands, we're just here for a short period. But I'm also called of God to shepherd the flock of God. That's what pastor means. And that means that there isn't an area of church life that as pastor I cannot speak into and try to help improve. So if you think Larry's stepping in at some point down the road where he doesn't belong, just remember what I said here. You're going to remember every word, right? Yeah, Very quickly, there's a five-step process that we use, and I want to ask you, I've got to fly through this for time's sake, so I want to ask you, if you have concerns about the process, I'll be around afterwards. Talk to me. We'll be here until tomorrow evening if we can work out some time to satisfy your questions about the process. I'd be glad to do that. There are five phases to it. The first is connecting. In our last church, Elaine and I did 139 face-to-face 30-minute interviews in 3 weeks. And we are not doing that again. We're spreading it out a little further. We lost our teasing and joy in our family. So we're going to protect that. No, not really. But that's where we connect with you and basically discover what you love about this great church. I haven't been here long, but I know you're a great church that God's not done with and is ready to do some great things with. So we want to know what you celebrate. We want to know what concerns you about the body. And then when you tell me, I'll take it to the next elders meeting and tell them everything you told me. Not true. It's confidential between you and me, and Elaine will be there for these interviews. So I want to interview everybody in the church body and get to know who you are. Secondly, we do some assessing, which is a series of tools that we'll use to help identify what's strong in the church and what key qualities may well need to be improved on. And those surveys and those tools are simply what you are telling us. And then we move to the facilitating phase. And this is where you won't like Elaine anymore. You'll love me all the way through, but you won't like Elaine anymore at this point because the honeymoon's over there. That's when we start doing something to strengthen the areas that have need. And that's when people begin to say, I'm not sure I signed up for this. And I want you to know, key phrase, no surprises. This is what you sign up for if you vote to partner with IPM to do something about what God wants to do in the body to make it a stronger church when your next pastor comes. And then we move to the strategizing phase where we evaluate church documents, church ministries, strengthen those to make sure they are a part of who you really are as a body, not just who the leadership is, but who you are as part of the body of Christ. And those being strengthened, then we're ready for the last phase, which is the pastoral search. This is done sequentially. The first four phases, IPM, and that's me as a representative of IPM, I give strong leadership and lead through those first four phases. You notice the word coach? Tell me you see it? In the last phase? That means there's a transition taking place. I coach the team that does the search through a process for searching. And I can clarify that later, but a process for searching. But I do not do the search. IPM does not pick a pastor for you. First of all, God has that person already in mind. You think?
Yes.
Well, that was weak.
Yes.
You think?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. And then after that, this team discovers who that is and recommends it to the leadership and ultimately to you, the church. I don't want you come back and saying, Larry, you picked a bum guy. I didn't do it. You did. Right? So it's everybody will have a part in that process. So I become a coach more than I become a lead pastor at that point. So with that said, that's just a summary of what I took an hour to do yesterday. Aren't you grateful I didn't take an hour this morning?
Yo.
All right, let me walk through what God's laid on my heart for you today. I'm going to trust you to read 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9 on your own. I'll choose a few verses, not only from that passage, but throughout the book of 1 Corinthians with you. Just before we start this, can we talk to God together? Is that okay?
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, we're probably not still enough, for you tell us to be still and know that you are God. We are, Father, so grateful for the songs that have already lifted our eyes to you. And now, Father, we're looking to your word to unveil for us who you are and who you want us to be and to be becoming. And so our prayer is simple in these next minutes in your book. Open our eyes, we pray with the man of old who said, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of this your law. Grant it for the sake of your well-pleasing Son, our Savior, Jesus, whom we love with all our hearts. In his name, amen. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. He's the author. And of course, you know, the Holy Spirit is the actual author who led Paul to pen every syllable and every word and every phrase and every sentence and every paragraph in the book. And it is interesting that in the first 9 verses of the book, the Apostle Paul doesn't want you to see him. He's kind of an interim minister here. He doesn't want you to look at him, nor do I want that. By the way, if you're checking me out, you just need to know I'm checking you out too. You okay with that? Okay, you really are not, I can tell. It's interesting that as a guy who's writing from a distance to them, he knows them well because he had spent 18 months with them. And then knowing them well and getting some reports while he's away from them about who they are as a body and what's going on within the body, he opens the book in the first 9 verses with 9, I think it is, references to Jesus Christ. Now, you OCD people are checking out to see if it's 9. If it's not, let me know later, but come back with me. He wants you to see Jesus. Is that always a good thing or what?
Yeah.
The poet said long ago, if you want to see Christ, basically look in the Word of God. He's not here. In case you haven't heard the story, he's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. So if you want to see Jesus, you can't see him looking up. You see him looking into the book. And the poet put it this way. I see my Lord in the Bible. Whenever I chance to look, he's the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily fair. Whenever I open my Bible, the Lord of heaven is there. Do you believe that?
Yes.
It's important to look to Jesus, and if you don't believe that, just remember Peter, who did something not one of us would do. He stepped outside of a boat to walk on the water. And when he looked in the distance, he took his eyes off of Christ, and he saw the winds blowing, the clouds billowing, the waves rolling, the storm brewing, and he knew what the storm would be like. It would destroy. And so in the midst of the storm, he's looking at the storm, And therefore, he no longer could walk on the water. He sank. Because why? He's not looking at Christ. And so at that point, he turns back and simply breathes a two-word prayer. And I want to tell you, there's some powerful short prayers breathed in our lives. And this was one. Actually, three words. Lord, save me. And the Lord did. Lifted him up out of those sinking waters because he turned his eyes back on him. And that's what this book is about. Really saying to a church that's in trouble, turn your eyes on Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Have you experienced that? Well, you're into this, I can tell. Yeah, I've experienced that. Elaine and I, big time, over the course of time. And now, he begins to unveil to us the answer to the question, what are marks of a true church? Now, if you were looking for marks of a true, genuine, healthy church, would you go to the book of 1 Corinthians? You who know the Bible, would you do that? No, it's like having a small group, a series of small groups wanting to decide a new name for themselves. And never once would it ever come up in a small group. Let's call ourselves the Corinthians. Why not? Because you're babes in Christ, Paul said to them. You're carnal. You're of the flesh. You live in a culture that's ensnared you. You're just like the culture you live in. And, that sometimes describes not just churches, but me. And before you say amen, probably describes you once in a while too, right? So here we go. Why come to this book to get the marks of a true church? Because Paul, throughout the book, is giving them instructions on what needs to be strengthened to become a true, biblical, Christ-honoring, God-glorifying church. And it's not on typical lists, these things that Paul shares with us are important that are in the church life. These are marks that are critical. So let me give you the first. A true church that is developing, maturing, and growing surrenders its rights easily. Before I show you the verse where Paul calls for that and commends it, let me share this with you. We are Americans. Aren't you glad you came to hear that? Especially in the middle of a political year. I'm so proud of our political leaders. Don't get me started. You know what a major thing we have to fight in America that many in other countries do not? From the time we're little until the grave, we are told by the culture, don't let anyone take away your rights. I have my rights in this free country. And when you pull that into the church setting, and you hear people say, I have my rights. Let me just give you a heads up. No surprises here. If you vote for this guy to come and we agree to come, you probably don't want to have that conversation with me. Why? Because if I understand my Bible correctly, when my Lord and Master bought me with his blood, I surrendered all my rights to him. Somebody say yo.
Yo.
He bought me Do you understand the price he paid? With his own blood on the tree. And he who was perfect and sinless God spilled his blood so that he could take upon himself the judgment of my sin. And more than taking the judgment, if I understand my Bible correctly, he took all my sin, past, present, and future, on himself and bore them on his shoulders on the cross. He didn't really die from the wounds. He died from the weight of not just my sins, but yours, and not just ours, but the sin of the whole world. And let me just plug this in. My friend, if you are here and have never understood that, and you've heard that for the first time, just run to the cross in your mind and heart. Get to John 3:16 and read what he's done for you. God gave his son so that you, if you'll believe that Christ took your sin, he will give to you, if you believe, his righteousness. What an exchange. And when he did that, he redeemed me. He purchased me. He bought me. And I gladly, because of the great price he paid, gave him all rights to my life. So I don't think I can say I have rights. And whatever rights he offers to me, they're to be exercised under his control, not mine. And that's why he adds this verse, but take care. That's my typo. No one else's. Sorry about that. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. I wish I had an hour with you. This is a key, important mark that moves the church toward unity. The willingness to surrender rights. And those who know the context know he's talking about food that connected people in that culture to idolatry. And some people who were believers knew that there was no life in that idol, and therefore food offered to idols had no meaning, good or bad. And with that knowledge in the context, they are free to eat. But there were some so newly saved out of idolatry, meats offered to idols, that if they started eating those meats, it would cause them to fall back into idolatry, what they were saved out of and freed from. And so this text says, for the sake of the weak, my mind's going about 12 directions here, but for the sake of the weak, do not cause them to stumble, rather surrender your rights. Let me bring it down to our culture. A number of years ago, a church I pastored, we had some small groups going, and a deacon was leading a small group. He was a young man. And at his small group, I had heard that he offered to the group wine. And I went to him, and I said to him, to the small group, and whether you drink wine or don't drink wine is a freedom issue. If you do it, I can show you a place in the Bible that says, just keep it to yourself. That's just what it says. It's between you and God, your freedom. But backing it up, I said to him, I don't think we're going to do that. And he looked at me and said, and why not? And I said, because there's a young man in your group who is a recovering alcoholic, and he hasn't been in recovery very long. And he said to me, well, tell me who it is, and I won't offer him wine. I said to him, okay, if you'll give me permission to tell him that you had a problem on your computer with pornography that we worked together through and God delivered you from. He said, I get it. I will not serve wine again. That's a young man that just grew bounds in my eyes because he's willing to say, I have a freedom that I will not use if it causes another to fall back into slavery. You with me? That's a mark of a mature church. Another one, it views conflict differently. I love this, Dex. There must be factions among you. Say what? Yeah. This church was divided, the church at Corinth, and that's a good thing. It must happen. You can't mean that. Who added that to the Bible since the last time I read it? No, it's been there all along. There must be factions among you in order that those who were genuine among you may be approved. Why does God allow seasons of conflict in his body? So that those who are genuine may be made recognized or may become recognized. The word genuine is in one translation called approved. And anybody who wants to know what that word approved or genuine mean, it does have to do with being tested by fire. And after being tested by fire, the fire burns off the dross, the waste, and what is left is stronger and more pure. It does have the idea of saying, having been through the fire, they are proven then to be genuine and pure and holy. And if you want to know who the approved are, anybody ever heard of the Awana Clubs for Children? Yeah, it's a pretty cool program. But their key verse is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself what? Approved unto God. Who are those approved? Those who study the word and know it, know how to apply it. Why does God put you through testing, conflict, factious seasons? To drive you to his book. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, for the last 30 out of 46 years that I've been ministering, I've been watching. Elaine and I have a different attitude going toward conflict. When it comes up, we say, oh, good. Really? Oh, good. Not that we enjoy conflict. We're not masochists. But why? Because God's at work revealing hearts, and I'm looking around always to ask who's reaching for their Bible and who is it that's coming at it from the flesh, reaching from their own opinions and mind. What's the solution always? The Word of God, it's sufficient to handle it all. And all who cared to said, or wake up, one or the other. A true church, and I'll do this quickly, takes sin seriously. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And I would guarantee you that in every interim and church I've pastored in, and in this, there are those bound by immorality. It's so easy to get wrapped up in and caught in. And so what we need to do is pull the adulterer or adulteress or the one bound by immorality up in front and grab our stones and bury them alive under stones. Oh, my goodness. We need to love one another enough not to throw stones and judge, but to help the people who are bound, even people who already have been set free by Christ but are still bound in immorality. And here's the deal. We think the immorality when exposed is a big deal, or one of the interims that I did was an interim where the pastor embezzled $316,000 and everybody knew stealing money's not a good idea. You'd agree, wouldn't you? Whoa, wouldn't you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. We have these biggies and we think, wow, they got to be dealt with. But anything that is done that is outside the realm of bringing glory to God, we need to take seriously. Seriously enough to come alongside one another and say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister in Christ, part of this family. And there's a key reason you need to do it, not just because of the testimony on the outside, but because of the impact on the inside. Do you know that when a man and woman sinned in the garden, it impacted everybody forever? Hello? Do you know that when Achan took the silver and gold and goodly Babylonian garment that God said was Kareem, which means devoted to him? Do you know that when he took it, all Israel fell and failed to conquer the next tiny city? Do you know that Nehemiah, though he had nothing to do with the collapse of Israel and the fall of the walls, that Nehemiah in a pagan country serving a pagan king heard the words about the fall of Jerusalem and the walls that are in disrepair? And he went to God and said, listen, we have sinned. He did not say, they. Do you understand that when you join the church, I know some of you are considering and will be considering a church home. Do you know when you join a church, you are joining all of its history with all of its successes and with all of its failures. And God holds us all accountable for what one does. That's pretty intense stuff to me. Is it to you? So if we really are a genuine church, because we're sinners, we don't pick up stones, we rather love one another to pull each other out of bondage. And the Bible tells us how to love on each other. And all who cared to said, amen. And he gives the church that is a true church, it gives gladly. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And at the core of this is giving from the heart. When you and I give from the heart, it isn't a matter of should I give 10% or 11 or 8 or 9 or how much. When I give from the heart gladly, it's like, Lord, give me more to give. I want to give because I receive so much. I love to give. Do you know how difficult that is for our fallen nature to give? Elaine's grandkids, my grandkids are perfect, but hers are really selfish. We do this thing, or used to, when we weren't in interim ministry for a number of years in a row. We kept all 10 of our grandkids for 1 week, and we called it Cousins Camp. And it wasn't so bad. Because we made up one rule. We were smart enough to do this. Mom and dad can't come, only the kids. And they had fun with each other and fun with grandma and grandpa. And we really miss being able to do that big time. We built into that. I'd love to tell you some stories about that. But we always did it during VBS week, and we took all of our grandkids to VBS. And Elaine, before we went out the door, would give them each some change to put in their hand. And you know the first thing they did when they got the change to put in the offering at VBS? And I watched as they sat by her when the offering was taken at VBS. And the first few days of VBS, every time we did this, she almost had to go, you thought she was going to break some little fingers to get them to turn loose and give. It's in our nature to keep for me. And even my grandkids are like that. It's in our nature. It's about me. What's a central letter in the word sin? That's profound. You want to know how to define it? Go through all the theological seminary definitions you want. But it boils down to life's about me, not God and not others. And I'm going to protect me with all I have. Those who have been freed by the blood of Jesus are quick to do this. Their heart has been transformed and they shout, give. Yo? Okay. If God is in my coming, every sermon will end this way. And there'll come a day when I'll say this is the last sermon, your next pastor is coming, and you won't have to do it again. But till then, you have to cooperate. You ready? You have to read this as if you mean it. Go ahead.
So.
Okay, you have to really mean it, though. One more time.
So.
So what? I mean, what's all that have to do with us? Let me get you to do one thing today. Celebrate the grace of God to the extent that these qualities are at OCC. Is that a good thing to be doing?
Yes.
It's awful easy to look at what's not happening as opposed to what is happening and what God is doing. And these qualities, Elaine and I have already seen in spending some time with some people in just a few short days. Don't ever quit celebrating and worshiping God to the extent that sin is taken seriously, to the extent that people are giving gladly, to the extent that they're viewing conflict with a different attitude. God's at work. Not, oh no, it's falling apart. And celebrate it. I wish I had more time. We don't know how to celebrate in America. I can take you to a Zulu South African pastor who leads his whole church to pour their whole being into worshiping God every Sunday morning. And when I asked him why, he said, we did this for a pagan God that didn't exist. Why would I not do it for the living God? It took me a long time to get over my historical fundamental. I'm a recovering fundamentalist. Took me a long time to get over it and to say everywhere I go, our God's worthy of celebrating everything he is doing, even the painful things. Celebrate him. But it's not just corporate, it's personal. Purpose to strengthen these qualities in your own heart. I want to ask you a question. Which of these four resonated with you? Which of these four are the most difficult for you. Surrendering your rights for the good of others. Valuing conflict as from God. Is that tough for you? Facing sin together, helping one another conquer it, taking it seriously, or giving hilariously, radically, generously. Take those four and spend some time thinking about it with Holy God. We've sung about Him. Which of those four, put them in order, are the most difficult for you? Would you like to know what's the toughest for me? None of your business. What's the toughest for you? I beg of you, I beg of you, I beg of you. Do not look at these and say, well, that was a good presentation or a bad one, whatever your evaluation is. Do business with God. And be a growing believer that goes deeper. Join God in being, letting Him be at work in your heart to strengthen these four key qualities. Worth coming for? Is that a help? Father, thank you to the extent that we could help your people be becoming all that you want them to be. I lay myself before you who knows my heart fully and completely. And I ask that you'd unveil for me what I most need to work on and develop today. In Jesus' name, amen.